Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody that's joining us by way of our internet broadcast to our Wednesday night Bible study. Hope that you've joined to worship with us in spirit and in truth. Tonight, the title that I've given this lesson is, What is Sin and How Do I Stop Sinning? Well, let me just stop right there and say, we really never stop sinning, all right? But we do or should be getting better at not sinning as we go along. That's really what I meant. If you look at the very first scripture, and Norm, you're going to like this, there's really not a lot of scriptures in this. 1 Peter 1:16.
He's really going to like Sunday sermon, it's only two.
Peter writes, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that scripture has fascinated me for a long time, simply because I always say, there's no way I can be as holy as God. But the fact is that God takes what Jesus has done and accredits our account the same way as he credits what Jesus has done. And so we really do become holy as he is holy. And it's a work that is done that we call sanctification over our lives after accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. However, we still have to deal with this problem of sin. We've dealt with this subject many times in the past, but I just want to quickly refresh, what is sin? There's basically two ideas in the Bible that sin is. One is sin is transgressing against the spoken or written, whatever, word of God, the law of God, transgressing against God. And then the other one is to miss the mark. In other words, to not be in the will of God is to miss the mark. So if you're anywhere outside the will of God, you've missed the mark and you're in a state of sin. Why is that important to know? The reason it's important to know is simply this. God tells us that sin will not dwell with him in heaven. Heaven is a sinless place. Heaven is a place of joy. Heaven is a place of peace. Heaven is a place of righteousness. Heaven is a place that is totally, in so many ways, opposite of what our earthly life is. That's what heaven is. And God is not going to allow sin to come into heaven and to pollute that life for all eternity. So, we deal with this issue of sin in our lives in many different ways. But probably the biggest way I'd say most of us typically deal with sin is that we look at sin in our life and we say, I messed up again, or I messed up this time, messed up big time. And you feel it in your heart, you know it in your head, and you begin to pray, you know, Lord, forgive me of that. Forgive me of my sin. And that is exactly what we are supposed to do. God is going to forgive us. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. But so often, some people, and I've been this way personally, well, what exactly is sin in God's sight? You know, is it just the really bad stuff? And we talked about some really bad things on that study on Sunday night. You know, you looked at that list and it's like, oh my goodness. But then there were some of those things in that list. Gossiping, Brother Larry is quick to pick up on that. And it's like, yeah, I've gossiped. You know, envy. Oh, I've been envious of people. Those types of things. And so it's like, where exactly do we, you know, personally rate? What is sin? And that's really what I want to look at tonight in terms of what is sin in God's sight, and then what can we do to avoid sin? What kind of things can we do to avoid sin? So with that said, let's just take a look at this. First of all, transgressing the law of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John writes, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So he is very definitely saying this is what sin is, or this is a definition of sin. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the law for us is the Ten Commandments. It's not all of the dietary laws. It's not all of the purity laws and all that kind of stuff that is in the Old Testament. The law for us is the Ten Commandments. That would be the law that God gave Moses. That's what he inscribed on the tablets that were in the Ark of the Covenant. That is what is the basis of all of the other laws, whether it's dietary, purity, whatever it is. All those other laws are based on those ten laws of God. Sure, go ahead.
The Ten Commandments, also what we need to remember, were given to the Jewish nation. Now, I do not put them down or any of this, but it was the Ten Commandments that the Jewish nation could not keep, which ushered in the coming of the Lord. And they're good guidelines, but what Jesus said, you couldn't keep any of them anyway. That's why he had to come. And then it goes back to the law of the New Testament of Christ. It's what you don't love. Yeah.
Now, Paul said that he would not know what sin was unless he knew what the law was. And until he knew what the law was, he didn't know that he was sinning. So that is kind of like Larry said, it's this guideline that I didn't know what sin was until I learned what God said is wrong. And then once I found out what's wrong, I found out that I did these things all the time. Some other translations that you see in this same 1 John 3:4 is this: whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And the act of the concept conveyed here is that sin is an act of violation of God's laws and basic moral principles. And this is refers to actions that are just not outside the bounds of God's law, but actions that are in deliberate rebellion against those laws, deliberately trampling on and rejecting that boundary. What do I mean by that? I mean this. When you talk about transgressing the law of God, it means, quite simply, I know that God says, do not murder. But this guy's really ticked me off to the point where I'm going to shoot him. And you begin to seriously consider that. Jesus says, if you seriously consider murder in your heart, then you've committed murder. That's how serious that is. That sin not just goes to the act, a physical act itself, but it also goes to the intent and the thoughts in the heart of man. Now, we all know, Jesus also in that same passage that he says that, he says in adultery is the same way. It's not just a physical act, but if you look at a woman lustfully, that or a man lustfully, that it's the same difference, that you've committed adultery in your heart, and therefore God says that what's in your heart is who you are. And so when we begin to realize the depth of what sin is in God's sight, that it just doesn't go to a physical act, but it also goes to what the mind comes up with. Because sin is always conceived first in the mind. We always think about it before we actually act on it. Now, it may be fairly quickly after that. You know, you have a lot of people that have problems with their tongue. They have a problem with their temper. They have a problem controlling what they say whenever they're angry. And so often, they'll say things that are hurtful, and they think that are, you know, I was mad, so I said these things. And then later on, they realize, I wish I hadn't ever said that. Why would we say that if we didn't believe it to begin with? Well, we did believe it to begin with. That's why it's in our heart. We just are sorry that we said it. It's because either A, it's hurt someone to the point where we become hurt as Christians in our spirit, or B, we realize, here I am struggling with these thoughts. Here I am struggling with a personality. Here I am struggling with containing my anger that has nothing to do with the situation, maybe. The anger is due to something else. And yet, I allowed myself to become overexcited, and all the words just came out. When we look at sin, and we realize that so often we can't seem to control it. We want to control it, but we know that we struggle with it. But we still step over a line, and we do so willfully, and that is transgression. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. This is on the second page. All unrighteousness is sin. Oh, by the way, this study is written in such a way that you can actually go and read this as a study rather than, you know, what I'm doing tonight. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness. Listen to what this is. Other translations. Every wrong action is sin. That's 20th century New Testament. Every act of wrongdoing is sin. That's Phillips. Any kind of wrongdoing is sin, Weymouth. All iniquity is sin, Moffat. Other forms of this word are evildoers, dishonest, unjust, wickedness, to be unfair, to harm, to mistreat, to hurt, to do wrong to another person. So our attitudes is really what kind of shapes where sin springs from. Let me just give you a good example. I talked about whenever I was researching the one saved, always saved versus conditional salvation, I'll just call it that. That when I was reading these blogs and different websites that had this information on it, so much hate was just spewing forth. And it was primarily from people that believed in conditional salvation and was condemning people that would teach and preach once saved, always saved. And when I say hate, it was. It was just like, these people are heretics. And, you know, I'm not telling you to go out and shoot them, but if they all died today, that would not be a bad thing. It was that kind of vitriolic rhetoric on a website. Now, we see that all the time on, I don't care what you, Fox News website is one of the worst in terms of reading people's comments after those news articles. I don't care what the news article is. It could be about a cop, you know, catching a kid before he goes across a busy street and saves him. There'll be people that will condemn that in some way. I don't, that's in people's hearts, that people are just so upset and so angry all the time that they cannot find any peace, and so they have to write down on all these websites all this stuff. Again, springs from the heart, who we are. You know, we would all like to think of ourselves as Christians, that we're good, loving, kind, compassionate people. And for a lot of us, we are. But I dare say that if we, and I'm not telling you to be honest with each other in this regard, but if we were to be honest with each other and say in our heart of hearts, there's dark places in every one of us. Why? It's because in the human nature, we desire to have it our way. And anything that's outside of our way, no matter how twisted our way may be, whoever says anything against that, we find fault. And then we begin to grumble. And then we begin to become bitter. And that bitterness begins to become more of an evil spirit in us. You see it in scriptures, in individuals over and over and over again. And those scriptures are there as a testament and a warning that the same could happen to you. Be careful with what you think. How can you be careful with what you think, though? Well, if you're like me and Brother Larry, you like to watch these violent, shoot 'em up TV shows and movies. And when you begin to fill your mind with violence, lots of explosions, body parts flying, sooner or later that begins to take a toll on you. And, you know, you think, it's just entertainment. This can't hurt me. That's just entertainment. But the truth is, it does hurt us. Anything that is against God and violence like that, that is for entertainment, that's against God.
Except in the Bible, it's full of
it. Well, the Bible is full of it in terms of that's who we are. And God's like, you see what happens when you veer off the path? And that's why we do those things, because we don't stick close to God. But my point is, on saying this type of stuff, is that whatever you put in your head on a daily basis, whatever you consume, whether it be things you read, things you watch, things you listen to, those things become a place that begins to define a part of you. It feeds you, and you begin to believe and become, I'll give you a good example of this. 20 years ago, we had a shooting in Paducah where a young man went in and he killed another student. You remember that? That was one of the very first school shootings that we had in this country. That was so shocking that the nation could not believe that a student would shoot another student. since that time, how many shootings have we had, whether it be in a school, whether it's been a church, whether it's in a mall, wherever? And then you say, oh, that's horrible, and then you just go about your day. Because we become desensitized to that. We've heard it over and over and over and over again. It no longer surprises us. It's almost commonplace. Those types of things, for God, he wants us to take notice in our hearts about what we're putting into our minds, into our hearts. What do we care about the most? Because those types of things begin to define who we are. I wanted to show you a few scriptures about that. On the second page, it says, Christ reveals an underlying principle. Jesus Christ clarified this divine standard that all unrighteousness is sin by saying this. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, that doesn't translate well for modern day English for us. Because we're thinking, well, I've called people a fool all the time, and I don't think that I should be in danger of hellfire. Does that mean I'm in danger of hellfire when they're acting foolish? That's not the same connotation, and it doesn't come across in this. The problem that we run into, though, is this. Jesus is making a point, and the point is simple. He's saying that the Ten Commandments, God says, do not murder. But he says, really what God is saying is, don't even think about murdering. Don't even allow those murderous thoughts to occur in your mind. What can we do to avoid that? Well, first of all, there's always a reason. There's always some place that it begins, isn't it? I'm just going to use murder as an example. There's some place where you find yourself, either someone has done something to you, things have not been good in your life, and you're angry all the time anyway. Maybe it's, it doesn't really matter what the situation is. There's some situation that triggers that, but all along, you're feeding yourself anger, 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 and then it becomes hate, hate, hate. And in the anger and then the hate, your heart becomes hardened to the voice of God. When God says, you need to forgive this individual. When the voice of God says, you need to forgive yourself. When the voice of God says, you need to make whatever is causing these problems for you, you need to go and you need to make it where these problems start to go away. Deal with it rather than just sit and stew on it. Jesus is telling us that God sees the heart of man, and by what we are continually feeding our heart, that's what ends up defining who we are. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that, for us today, what about what we put into our heads? What we watch, what we listen to, what we read? How does that affect you in the long run? Or do you think that it affects you at all? Yes? In a bad way or a good way? So things of the world, if you're continually consuming, you become more worldly, right? Yeah, sure. Well, for you, for example, your love of cigars, you know, and it's a struggle for you. For people that are smokers still, they're like, I don't see that as a problem. And for them, it is not. Right, that's truth. But for you, you know that if you began to smoke again, or if people got around you and were smoking and say, man, this is such a good cigar, Larry, you really need to try this, whatever it is.
I don't want to hurt their feelings.
Yeah. But when you say that, for me, That would never be a temptation for me. I've never been tempted by smoking. That's never been something that I have felt I'd really want to do that. And, you know, irregardless. And you're right, we're all different. But the thing is, we all know that whatever tends to be sinful for us, we tend to be drawn to it like moths to a flame.
Yes.
All right? And so what do we do? Do we continually have this battle, or can we have victory over sin? And the answer is we can have victory over sin, but it is a process. You know, whenever... Now, I know that you've told me, Larry, that you went just cold turkey on the cigars. Now, not everybody can do that either. But a lot of times in our lives, God works in terms of it's a progress. It's a process. It's not just something and it's done. I like that.
It's
got to
be in the scripture.
That sounds scriptural, doesn't it? Here's another thing. What we're talking about right now is do not violate your conscience. Paul, in chapter 14 of Romans, he's talking about people that the church at Rome has got all kinds of different Christians. They've got Christians that are from Jewish background, and they've got Gentile Christians. Now, the Gentile Christians that's coming in and that have become a Christian, they are not used to... Well, they are to a degree, but what I was going to say, they have a different idea of what it means to partake in all of these festivals and holidays to the different gods. And they're thinking whenever they were converted, there is only one God. Well, before then, they thought, well, no, there's lots of gods out there. You've got all these different gods. And we have festivals and we have holy days that's dedicated to each one of them. And we would go to the temple. We would do our worship. And then we would go to a special place, kind of like a fellowship hall. And we would all eat together the food that had been sacrificed to these gods. And we would all feel good and then go home. Well, once they were converted, they were told there's only one God. And to the Jews, that was all detestable. All the stuff that they were doing to the Jew was horrible. It was not just horrible, but it was to the point where the Jews would say, I cannot associate with you. I cannot be in your presence. I cannot come to your home. I cannot share a meal with you. In Christ, Paul says that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And that you're going to have people that are weaker in terms of their convictions of other people that are struggling. And so that kind of sets the stage for what Paul says here in verses 19 and 22. He tells Christians to be careful that they don't offend the newer and weaker in the faith. And then in verse 23, he says this, though. But he who doubts, listen to this, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not faith is sin. Want to hear that again? He's talking about people that are weak, and let's just say that Larry, there's nothing wrong with smoking a cigar. Here, I'll smoke with you. I don't even like cigars. I'll smoke with you. And Larry's like, nah, I don't think so. But then he's like, I'd really like to have that cigar. And so then he begins to smoke the cigar, even though the whole time in his mind he's like, I shouldn't be doing this. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying that for whatever is not from faith is sin. In other words, if I'm convinced, I'm not, like you said, Larry, I can smoke all day long and it's not going to send me to hell. Larry, perhaps, and I know this isn't true for real, but Larry, perhaps, doesn't share that same conviction. And Paul also says that if I'm sitting here trying to get Larry to smoke, whenever at first he says, no, I'm not going to do that, but I continue to do that, I'm sinning too. By tempting him to do something that he feels that's wrong. That's where a lot of Christians will start to have fallout in the church today. Is that one Christian will see someone doing something, whether it's smoking, whatever it is, You know, you name it. I mean, other than something that's an egregious sin that, you know, murder. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'd never do that. I don't see why you're doing it.
I need it the way
you do it. Right. They like the taste of it. Yes. And, yeah, you're right. They're hooked on it. And that's what we do. And that's, God says that's wrong. That's sin. And we do it in the church all the time. And I can tell you for a fact, in this church, I've seen it cause all kind of problems over the years. You've seen it as well. That people, you know, if I come up to you, or, no, this is the Christian way. Mom, Jeff, my brother, he ought not be doing what he's doing. That's wrong. But I don't go to Jeff. I'm telling my mom. All right. So we go to somebody else and we say, did you see what so-and-so is doing? How can they do that and call themselves a Christian? I mean, we do that all the time. And God's like, you're wrong. That's sin, and you need to understand that that's sin in your life. Why do we do it? Because I think we want to feel that we're always right. I think that's part of it. But I also think it goes a little bit deeper than that. I think a lot of times it goes to we want to not just be right, but we want to be the boss.
We want to judge.
Yeah, you know.
Gossip.
Well, the gossip part is definitely something that we like to do. And again, that was in that list of sin. Remember? So we need to guard our hearts and our minds and our tongues against that type of thing and shut that down. How do you shut it down? How do you shut that kind of attitude down? First of all, listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. God have, you know, whenever God says, I've saved you and I've given you the Holy Spirit, he's a sign and seal of your salvation. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he's not just our friend, but he is an advocate to the Father for everything that we do here on the earth, and to help us pray, to help us to know things from God, to help us to understand scriptures, to make use of it. But he's also there to warn us. He's also there to guide and direct us. So whenever you have the red flags go up, and we all, you know what I'm talking about when I say red flags? Y'all understand what I'm saying? That you're hearing something, or you're maybe thinking something, and it's like the little red flag goes up. Don't say that. Don't listen to that. We need to pay attention to that first and foremost. Because so often as Christians, we continue to do the same things over and over and over that are wrong. And it's because we're trying to straighten it out in our own strength. God never expected us to use our own strength. He always wants us to be humble and contrite before him and come to him and say, Father, you're almighty. That's what we call you. You're almighty. I need help. And we need to stay in that mode. Be happy. Be free in Christ. And stay close to God. But no, we like to wander off and do our own thing and think our own way. And pretty soon we become jaded in our minds. This is the way God works. This is the way God is. And the way you all think, if you think any other way, is wrong. And that's a problem for us in our hearts. Paul says, I would be all things to all men that I may win some to Christ. He's not averse to being a fool for Christ. He was not ashamed of being a slave for Christ. Neither should we be as well. Finally, character is crucial in all that we do. You know, you hear Christians say, well, that builds character. You know, that builds character. Character is important simply because God wants us to become like Christ. Be ye holy as I am holy. How do you be holy as he is holy? Is that your thoughts are the same as God's thoughts. You begin to want to think and talk and act and do as Jesus thought and talked and acted and does. God wants us to be people that are totally free. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. We understand that. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Well, it's in the Bible. They're just going to have to suck it up. All right. And the one that they always point to as legalism is Paul, which I don't really get that at all. He's the champion of grace. But anyway, that's where they get it. When Jesus comes back, he's going to ask a question. First of all, he's asking himself a question. Will the Son of Man, when he returns, find faith on the earth? And then the next thing is going to be, when he comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. What's that? The Christians, the true believers, from the people that act like they're true believers but really aren't. And how's he going to know? He's going to look at him. He's going to say, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and you visited me. When I was sick, you took care of me. And then we would say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, sick, in prison? We never saw that. And he's going to reply to us, I tell you the truth, that whenever you did for the least of my brothers, the ones on the margins of society, the ones that can't help themselves, the ones that you would say, I'm better than you because I have more money, that I have a better job, that I've dressed better, I smell better than you, whatever it may be. When you gave them a drink, when you gave them some food, whenever you visited them in prison, whenever you helped them, whenever no one else would help them, you've helped me. And then he's going to look at the ones that are the pretend Christians, and he's going to say, you didn't do those things. And he's going to consign them to hell. Getting back to what you said at the very beginning, there's some people that are going to be surprised to see people in heaven, that they're there, and other people the same way, back and forth, vice versa. What God wants us to do, though, folks, is to live a life that is a life of generosity, a life of love, a life that, you know, you can always say, how can I be in the will of God? How can I know that I'm in the will of God? If you are doing everything out of love for someone else, not yourself, if you're doing it for love for someone else because you love them, just for them, don't even have to know them, but you help, you encourage, you're always going to be in the will of God in that regard. Jesus says, this is the commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Loving each other is not backbiting. Loving each other is not going behind people's backs and gossiping about them. Loving each other is not telling someone that they're not a Christian and they're going to hell. That's not love. All of us need to examine our lives. And you start right where you're at. Doesn't matter how much of the bad stuff you find in your heart. You start right where you're at and say, Lord, forgive me and help me starting today. I want to be that person. I want to be like Jesus. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for bringing it to mind that we don't have all the answers, and, Father, that we're not in control and we're not in charge, but we are loved by you. Help us to love each other as you love us. Help us to even understand and begin to comprehend that process, Father. All of the bad things that we have in our hearts and our minds, Father, Lord, I know that you have the ability to help us with all of that. We ask for your help, Lord. We ask for your intervention in our lives to make us the people that you've created us to be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.